Lazarus' tomb. Sorrow then over the loss of those whom we love. And as you know, God does some uncanny things. He puts lovable people into our lives and leave it up to God. You know what He always does? He takes them away. What are we promised? Not comfort in some cheap, you know what I mean, all kinds of senses in which we can talk about comfort. Comfort as strength, fortitude, to bear patiently with the sorrows that God puts into our lives. It is therefore not wrong to mourn. Is that news? I hope it isn't. And there are times when we should give in to our sorrow. How's that? But know when to turn away. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. As you know, you can reread the Gospels by just re-accenting the different words. You can practically write 10 Gospels for each one of the four. I like this accent. They shall be satisfied. We know we've got all sorts of desires because there's hunger and thirst. It's simply symbolic language for desires. You name the desires and we've got them. And it's just as well that most people don't know what we desire. We'd lose a lot of friends. But being honest with ourselves, we know that not all of these desires, these hungers and thirsts, are for what is right. Consequently, true freedom in the following of Christ consists in desiring and then choosing what is right. Because what's the beauty of it? Oh, how sweet this is. You know what? We will get rid of all our frustrations. Honest. Do you know why? Because all our desires will be satisfied. Isn't that wonderful? That's what frustration is. Unfulfilled desires. So what's wrong with frustration? Well, poor people, including us, not infrequently, the trouble is not with having desires. That's what life this side of heaven is. Desires. As heaven is their fulfillment. The trouble is in what we desire. Provided we desire what is right, oh, that is not easy, is it? Because there are a lot of things that clamor for satisfaction and so seductively present themselves as appealing. Won't you choose me? Then a smile, then a little tinkle of a bell, then a fragrance. And, well, you're torn. Whereas the only question that should ever be on our minds is not how appealing a thing is, or how sweet, or fragrant, or melodious, to use symbolic terms, but how right it is. Because having those desires, we can relax. They will all be satisfied. So what is right? Oh, that's the question. The word has many possible translations. Let me suggest a few. That is right, which leads me to my destiny. That is right, and the word right is a good word to bring it out, which does so, that is, leads me to where I am going, directly, right in the sense of direct, straight. It is right because it is correct. The assurance we have then is of satiety, a sense of achievement, how we all need that. Here in this life, what's the secret? To desire what is right. And the promise, remember, this is all in this world yet. Do you hear it? It's not just in that eschatological future, but here and now, provided we choose the right things, we desire them, we shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful, they shall have mercy shown them. Again, as with so many words, some drop out of common usage where people cease to believe in what they stand for. Mercy is not a popular word outside of Christianity. What is it? Mercy is love which overcomes resistance. I love in spite of the fact that I am not loved. I love those things which cause me difficulty and trouble. I love even those who not only don't love me, which a brick doesn't either, but I don't feel any particular animosity at the bricks on a wall, but which, so far from not merely loving me, may oppose me, may hate me. The promise is from Christ that we shall have mercy shown us because, let's be honest, this is what God's mercy is towards us. It is His love overcoming resistance, and you know who offers resistance to God's love? We. Yet in spite of us loving us, that's mercy. How happy are the pure of heart, they shall see God. There are many meanings here to the word pure, or purity of heart. But the one that we cannot omit is the internal chastity of mind, symbolized by the biblical word heart. Whenever the scriptures want to interiorize a virtue, they speak of having it in one's heart. We usually think of chastity in the external order, because quite obviously it deals with the senses, the control of the venereal pleasures which are natural to us. It is then internal chastity of mind, or as I like to call it, chastity of the imagination, and believe you me, this is more than just chastity of body or chastity of the senses. It means that kind of custody over the internal movements of my spirit that I sacrifice, the very laudable and beautiful and sacred satisfaction which God permits only to those who are married and only within the marital embrace, and which he tells all of his followers. It's not just priests vowed to celibacy or religious that are called upon to practice this chastity of heart. Married people, outside of their own marital relations, not easy. The millions of youth in our society, until they marry, extremely difficult, as the shambles are by now, millions of young men and women who have tasted, as they thought, the pleasures of sex and found themselves betrayed by a tyrant. And those who are vowed to chastity must cultivate the virtue of chastity, which is deeply, deeply interior, in order to give the kind of witness. Oh, how the world needs the witness of consecrated chastity today. The promise, they shall see God. Chastity confers clarity of vision. It enables a person to see God in a way that those who do not practice chastity, or even those who have not vowed themselves to a life of chastity, are not privileged to enjoy. And no one cheats here. That perspicacious capacity which partakes of mysticism, to be able to see God even in this life, His beauty and His goodness, even in the most impossible situations of life, is reserved for those who have learned the secret of purity of heart. How happy are the peacemakers! They shall be called the children of God. There is so much disorder in the world that God wants peacemakers. May I suggest, and with the holy year coming upon us, one of those themes is reconciliation, which is not just for the holy year, but for all times. I suggest that one of our principal apostolates should be the apostolate of reconciling people. First with God, the highest kind of peacemaking, with themselves and within themselves. What is the promise? A special affection from God, which Christ, to exemplify, uses the word, they shall be called children of God, intimating a certain special fondness that God has, even as a mother or father has, for a child. Intimacy, closeness with God. The more we labor to reconcile others with God first and among themselves afterwards. and we all have, if you're like me. In our families, often the nearest of kin, people we love, people we want only the best for, who are estranged from God, or are estranged among themselves, and in the apostolate, to labor to reconcile sinners with God. Finally, as a kind of capstone, the most unexpected kind of happiness. How happy are those who suffer persecution for justice' sake. They shall possess the kingdom of God. It is, and it deserved, a supplement. Even Christ knew he couldn't leave this beatitude stand alone. He had to explain it. Happy, he tells us, are you when men reproach you, persecute you, and speaking falsely, say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Lord, do you mean it? He does. Rejoice. He already said happy. Now he says rejoice. And then he adds, he really wanted to get this one across. And be very glad. Your reward in heaven is very great. That's what they did to the prophets. And as he intimated, that's what they're doing to me. And if you want to be like me, rejoice. I cannot tell you how much this beatitude has meant to me. It is sometimes the only thing which I believe deeply keeps me in sanity. What's it all about? It's about so many things that we used to read about and used to shake our heads. How terrible those times used to be. How hard it was in those early centuries of persecution, as we call them. How difficult it must have been for the people, say in the 16th century, at the time of the so-called Reformation. Well, we used to read history. We never dreamt this would happen. It did. We in this generation are being called upon to make history. And the only ones who will make history, meaning whose names will be remembered, not only in the book of God, but in the annals of men in the church of the future, is those who in these days have learned that in order to stand up for the truth, you must expect to be opposed. If you're not persecuted, if you're not opposed, if you're not spoken falsely about, if people don't say all manner of evil against you for Christ's sake, suspect today your loyalty to the Master. This is one of those not too frequent ages in history, which is called an age of persecution. Even statistically, did you know there have been more martyrs who have died for the name of Christ since 1900 than in all the centuries of Christianity put together Did you know that? That's right. My first prayer book was in Russian print. Most of my blood relatives are behind the Iron Curtain. Some have died for their faith. Let us pray, and with this I close, as Christ closed. Pray and sacrifice that God might give strength to our fellow Christians, fellow members of the same mystical body who are suffering for Jesus, that He might strengthen them to persevere until death, which not a few, as I know, are asking that God might send them so they might persevere, as He said, to the end. There are millions, millions, and for ourselves, that we too might have the strength, individually and corporately, the church, our bishops, our priests, religious, and the laity, might not only be called faithful, but might be faithful, because we are being persecuted, not so much in our country with fire and sword, but with what more often is even more successful, seduction, blandishment, and the sad example of those who still call themselves Christians but have betrayed the name of Christ. Let's ask our Savior, who gave us the Beatitudes, to help us live them. They are the promise of joy on earth as an anticipation of joy in heaven, who have lived out what they learned Christ told them they must do to be like Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.